Evening. Welcome to another study of God's Word. Tonight we will look again at how we can know that there is a living God just by observing human beings, by how we as man were made and how we function, how we act, and how we live day by day. When God created this world, he left us with a lot of evidence, evidence that points back to him. Some of that we see day by day around us in nature or in the heavens or in the daily provision that he has for us. But other signs or evidence of God are found deep inside of us. They are revealed through our morals, or we often say our conscience. And these do not only testify that there is a God that exists, but it testifies that the God who exists is a personal God. That is what we want to look at tonight, but before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this evening. Lord, we are grateful that we can gather in this fashion. Thank you, Lord, for the building that we have and for the opportunity to come. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a good day, that you have protected us, that you have brought us this far. And Lord, we are thankful for your Spirit that has drawn us into this place to study your word. And Lord, again tonight, we confess that we are a needy people. We need you. We need your scriptures. Your word says that we are to study the word. And that is why we are here tonight, Lord, to look into your word again. And may you speak to us through your word. May we see more of your riches tonight. And Lord, we pray that this evening would serve to the edifying of each one that has come, but for the honor and glory of you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The study tonight is about God's moral laws written on the hearts of men. Now, when I study this, I guess I probably have to realize that I am one who is so small in understanding. The word moral is actually not found in the King James Version Bible, but the Greek word that is translated in English is conscience, meaning moral awareness. Our conscience reacts when we do something or think something or say something, and our conscience tells us whether that is right or wrong. The question today is, do we know that there is a God by our morals or the instinct that we have of right and wrong? I want to begin again tonight by turning to Genesis. I believe probably this verse has been read numerous of times already in our studies. Genesis 1, I'll read three verses starting from verse 26. It always goes back to the creation of man. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That scripture says that God is created in or human beings are created in God's likeness. One thing that we have to remember or understand from this is that man was created different from all the other created beings. They were made to have God's likeness. God made man with a mind that was far superior to that of the other creatures that he made. And he said, let them be over the fish, let them be over the birds, the animals, the creeping things, and let them rule, or let him rule. You know, it is a powerful truth to remember that your life and my life started with God. It was uniquely designed by him. In order for man to rule over God's creation, man was given an amazing mind to think, to plan, to comprehend, to remember, to sympathize, and the list goes on and on what we can do with our minds. We come from God. And in many ways, we're like him. This includes a sense of what is right and what is wrong. God has built this sense into every person. It is called a conscience. It reveals that God's moral laws are written into our hearts. What is good and what is evil? What we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, there's an amazing portion of scripture written in John chapter 8. Now, I don't say you have to turn there, but I think you probably will all know the story when I start talking about it. It is about that adulterous woman that was brought to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And then Jesus talked to Jesus, but they said, Moses commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And Jesus stooped down, and he acted like he was writing on the ground. And they continued asking him. And then Jesus made this comment. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And this is what it says after he had said that. And they which had heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, from the eldest to the last. How did Jesus know that all these people would have a conscience? How did he know that their conscience would work right? There could have been somebody there that would have cast a stone. You know, I find it very, very interesting. This is the only place in Scripture where we find that Jesus wrote something. Have you ever read something that Jesus wrote? He wrote on the ground. Something that doesn't take very long and you won't be able to read it anymore. That Jesus wrote on the heart of every individual the morals of what is right and wrong. King David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth very well. Every part of the human being is marvelous, but the conscience of man has no other explanation than that it is a link to the divine creation or the creator. Those who disbelieve God have a very hard time explaining the existence of the conscience. Evolution cannot account for this part of the human spirit. The Bible says that the human conscience testifies to God's existence. Now, God has not left man without revelation or a manifestation of himself. And we want to look at two portions of Scripture. First of all, from Romans chapter 1. I'll just read verse 19 and 20. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that that which may be known of them is evident. It is clear when we look at creation that somebody must have created it. A creation demands a creator, and a design demands a designer. You know, we just have to look up at the sun or the moon and the stars, and anyone can know that there is a God. In verse 19, says, God has showed it unto them. Now, personally, I don't know how God reveals himself to others. I believe this portion of Scripture to be true, and I believe that God shows people in some way or another that there is a higher creation. I just know how God has revealed himself to me through creation many times. I know when I saw the mountains for the first time, I couldn't help but think of how great thou art. It is amazing when you allow God to speak to you when you look at nature. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. And then in Acts 14, verse 7, it says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God didn't leave himself without a witness. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, that our Creator's invisible power and Godhead are so clearly seen or shown in the works he has made. He says nobody, not even the unbelievers, will have an excuse that they didn't know there was a God. Then turn with me to Romans 2. And I'll read verses 11 through 15. Romans 2, verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I'll touch on verse 11, 12, and 13 later. But just by looking at verse 14 and 15, Paul reveals that the Gentiles who had never received the law, like the Jews had, yet they had an inside knowledge, a knowledge of what was right and wrong. They formed their own code of right and wrong behavior from their moral instincts or God's law that was written in their hearts. By nature, they did the things that the law contained. And he says, Paul says, this reveals that the works of God's law were written into their hearts. He said their conscience testified to it. They were either accusing or else excusing one another, meaning that their conscience either made them feel guilty of the deeds that they did or felt approval of the deeds that they had done. Now we see through these two portions of Scripture that God has revealed himself in two ways to all people, whether they are believers or not. Romans 1, verse 20, it is an outward revelation through the creation and what God has made in nature, something that we see with our eyes and observe every day. And then Romans 2, verse 14 and 15, an inward revelation, God's moral law written in our hearts, something we feel from within and we experience day by day. Now, I realize today that I'm speaking to quite a few people, but there's one thing that I am sure of, and that is that all of you can attest to what it says here. I know that when you do something, you know whether that is right or wrong. And the reason I know that is because God's word tells me that. Not only in the Bible times, but even in our day, God plants a moral law into the soul of every person. You can go to any nation or society of the world, to any nationality of people. They know instinctively that it is wrong to lie, to steal, to commit adultery, to commit murder. They know instinctively that it is right for them to honor their parents, to share with each other. How do you explain that? That the morals of all mankind would be so much the same. I think there is only one explanation. God, the creator of all people, he wrote his morals into every heart. Studies show that every normal person has a sense of right and wrong. Even studies in babies or young children show that youngsters are rich in morals. They know that it is right to help others. They know that harming another person is bad. They have moral emotions like shame or guilt. You give one child five candies and you give the other one, and you'll see what they say. They know that there should be an equality. God's morals is something we are born with. J.H. Newman said, "Man did not make conscience, and he cannot destroy it." Now, I think what he means with that he cannot destroy it is that there is no way that we can keep someone from having a conscience. We can't say, when I have children, they're not going to have a conscience. Or when the next generation comes around, they're not going to have a conscience. You know those people that Jesus spoke to, let him throw the first stone that is without sin. It says they start leaving from the eldest to the last. That reveals to me that God's morals are on everyone, the first person that was born and the last person that will live has God's morals. But we do read in Scripture, in Titus 1, verse 15 and 16, and this is what it says there. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate," or we should say disqualified. You know, because man is sinful, they can defile or ruin the conscience. Paul said their conscience, their mind and their conscience is defiled. Obviously, they weren't heeding their conscience. And in Hebrews 10, verse 22, it talks about an evil conscience. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That is a description of an evil conscience. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul talks about a conscience that is seared with a hot iron, meaning it has become insensitive to sin. Even though God has given to every person a sense of right and wrong for their own good, yet the conscience is weak because it is corrupted by sin. And I want to say that there is great danger and tragedy in allowing sin to rule over our conscience. The more we repeat sin, the greater we will build up our guilt. But the sad thing is, the less sensitive we will become to the voice of our conscience. You know, as I was studying for tonight, I came across an article of a very ungodly woman who wrote a book. This ungodly woman was actually a prostitute. And she wrote a book, and she called her book Happy Hooker. She was a prostitute, and she sought to silence people who believe that no prostitute could find joy in what they were doing. And in her book, she wrote about the joy that she experienced in her profession, saying that she never felt guilty about what she was doing. But then she wrote, the first time she involved herself in prostitution, she felt horribly guilty. But over time, she got to the point where her guilt feelings dissipated. However, she said there was one exception to this. She said when she heard the ringing of the church bells, her conscience would flare up. How do you explain that? She was reminded that what she was doing was under the condemnation of Almighty God. Even this hardened prostitute could not totally destroy the conscience that God had placed in her. I believe there are many people like that in the world today. They have hardened their heart to the point where most of the time they don't feel guilty. They know what's right and wrong, but they have seared their conscience. It has become calloused. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 5, about these kinds of people. And he said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, we can live as we choose. We can harden our conscience, and we can slowly build up our guilt. Every time we sin, there's more guilt. Paul says it is like treasuring up, but it's not good stuff. It is wrath. You're treasuring up wrath for the righteous judgment of God. You know, when we look around us and we observe the behavior of individuals or even our society as a whole, we may ask, where is the God-given conscience? Statistics show that as of 2017, men have killed almost 60 million babies, tearing them limb by limb out of the womb. And people like this use social media to boast, saying how proud they are that they have maintained the freedom of women to abort her child. We see in our own community a marriage between a man and a man, and a woman and a woman. And they do it today without shame. Where is the conscience? Where is that moral law that was written into their heart? Romans 1 verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I want to say that feelings and conscience are not the same thing. Feelings, they come hastily sometimes. They come and they go. They are often without thought or reason. We don't know exactly why we feel the way we do. Conscience, on the other hand, is abiding. It has authority, and it is reasonable. You know, when Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, he followed his feelings. He ran the other way. But when he was on the ship, or in the midst of the storm, or later in the fish's belly, it was obvious that he had a conscience. He knew exactly what he did wrong. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 24, that God gave these people up to uncleanness because they followed the lusts of their own hearts. They followed their feelings. Many people today follow their feelings. This is what I feel like. I'll do it. Three times in this portion of Scripture in Romans, Scripture, we find that the words God gave them up. In verse 24, it says he gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26, he gave them up to vile affections. And in verse 28, it says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Meaning that they are starting to be dirty. They think dirty. The love they have is wicked love. And their thinking is debased thinking. So we see the danger of disobeying our God in the conscience that he's given us. But the scripture speaks also about a good conscience. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The Apostle Paul knew that his life was not perfect. He even attested to doing the things that he didn't want to do, and the things that he wanted to do that he didn't do them. Yet he had an aim. He exercised himself to have a conscience that was void of offense, both to God and to man. We find others in Scripture that taught very much like Paul. Think, for example, Daniel. We find in Daniel 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And there was an inner voice in the heart of Daniel, and Daniel exercised his conscience so that it would be void of offense. Later in Daniel 6, verse 10, we read of how Daniel, in his conscience, knew that it was right for him to pray. And even though Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image which he was supposed to pray to, Daniel knew in his conscience it's right to pray toward God. He knew that the decree was given. Yet it says he went three times a day. He fell down on his knees and he prayed and gave thanks. A conscience void of offense was his aim. We could think of many, many others in Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke some words that I hope we can identify with. He said, "Truly, our conscience demands unconditional obedience, respect, and loyalty, often at a cost. Yet to disobey our conscience is often the more painful option, at least in the emotional level." He said, "There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor popular, but he must take it because conscience tells him that it is right." You know, when you follow your conscience, you will find that sometimes it'll cost you something. You might not be popular, but when you know you're right before God, that is really what counts. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. Is our conscience a sufficient testimony of God? Do you think what we know in our conscience is enough to know about God? You think so? I would say, no, it is not. Our conscience testifies that there is a God, but it is not explanatory of who God is or what he does. It does not give detail of our God. Yes, we know God exists, but that's about all our conscience tells us. It tells us what's right and wrong. It tells us if we are guilty or not guilty. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The conscience was given, but it is not a complete testimony of who God is. The second question, is following our conscience enough to save us? Anybody? No, it is not. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Romans, verse 11 to 13. He says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." It doesn't matter who we are. God will deal with sin like a righteous, holy God would. Those who have sinned will perish. He talks in verse 12 of two kinds of people. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He is talking about the Gentiles who don't have the law, and he's talking about the Jews who have the law. Verse 13 says, God does not save men in respect of what they know, but rather by what they do. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The Jews, they had the law, but it didn't benefit them because they couldn't fully keep the law. The Gentiles, they didn't have the law, but they had the law of God written in their heart so that they would know right and wrong, but they didn't obey their conscience. So they were also sinful. So whether it was Jews that had the law or Gentiles that didn't know the law, nobody had an excuse. They knew they were all under sin. You know, if there's one thing that the moral law of God does, it is this. It tells us all that we are guilty. The third question. How long does guilt stay in our conscience? How long does guilt stay in my conscience? Pardon me? Yes. Until we are forgiven, right? Earlier on in my ministry, I received a phone call from a man one afternoon, and it just so happened I was home. He asked me, "Are you busy?" And I said, "No, not really. Why?" He said, "Can I come over?" I said, "Sure." No idea what he wanted, but he came over, and he said, "I have to talk about something." He said, "When I was a young boy, I went into a store of," he knew exactly where, who it was that owned the store. And he said, "I stole some stuff there. And I never confessed. I never confessed. That man has since passed away, and that's still on my conscience." How do I go about to pay for it now, he said. "There is only one way. That man is gone. You can't go and pay him. But you can have forgiveness of your sins if you confess it to God." Galatians 3, verse 24 says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How many of us have ever fully obeyed our conscience? I'm sure we would all have to admit we haven't always. There's times that we have felt guilty. God's moral laws written on the hearts of men is a great and marvelous gift. The conscience reveals to us the guilt of doing wrong. And there is only one remedy for the guilt. And that is to have our guilt forgiven. And that forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is only through Jesus that we can cleanse our conscience and be freed from our guilt. When we do that, and our conscience is cleansed from sin, then our conscience can really work the way that it was created to function. Hebrews 10, verse 14 to 16. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You realize it says that he has perfected them? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, in Romans chapter 2, we read of how God revealed himself through the moral law to those who didn't have the law. He was talking there about those who were unbelievers or didn't know God. But here he is talking about writing the laws into the hearts and minds of those people who have received God. It is a different setting. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Through Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness of our sin, and our conscience will work much better than it did while we were still unbelievers. Any thoughts or comments? Or questions? I don't know if I will be able to answer them, but we can discuss it. Anything that I missed that you want to talk about? Reuben. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Reuben.
Living a victorious life.
I definitely believe so. I read a lot of articles on the conscience. And one writer said that most people will turn down the volume of their conscience because they live for feelings. Even in the Christian circles, many times from the time you are young until you are older, you have turned down the volume of the conscience because we don't want to obey the conscience. I believe our conscience is really strengthened to what is right and wrong when we know the Word of God. And that's why I say, is the testimony of our conscience sufficient to who God is? We don't know who God is until we take the Scriptures and really search the Scriptures. That will strengthen our conscience. Good points. Any others? You know, it is amazing to think of the conscience and how it works, and to know that each one of us has that. Nobody's left out. We all have it, and it works in different areas of our lives, in different times, daily. It's a connection to God. Any prayer requests? Lloyd.
Alina Wall, Marlon Alina Wall, here from Martinville Church. She's not doing too well with her health.
I don't know if you all know. Halina has actually cancer in her mouth, right? And that has really caused a lot of struggles for her, a lot of pain, and very hard for her to eat. She usually, you'll see her with a mask, and that is for the reason that she doesn't want to have others see what it looks like. So it's, we need to pray for her. Any others? Aaliyah's surgery. Any others? Okay. So for the Wall family, Nettie used to be Wall, and then later on she was a Weeb, right? Wall, and then Isaac, and then a Weeb, that's right. Okay. Any others? Who would be willing to pray for Helena Wall? Henry, thank you. And for Aaliyah's surgery, Aaliyah is supposed to get her wounds closed tomorrow, I think, and they're going to take some of her toes and maybe even part of her foot. So it's quite a big surgery, so who would want to pray for her and for Travis and Shannon? Howard Entz, thanks. And how about for Nettie Isaac's family? She passed away. Today she passed away?
Yes, 3 this morning.
Okay. Who'd be willing to pray for that family? Frank? Okay, we'll just go in that order and then I'll close in prayer.
Recognize the day that
Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, we are grateful for the way that you supply for us so richly. Thank you for your word again this evening. Thank you for each one that has come. And Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you in the avenue of prayer as a congregation. And your word says where two or three are gathered and where they will agree upon what they want to pray for in the name of Jesus, you will hear them. And so, Lord, today we are many in this sanctuary, and we pray for those, all those who are hurting, going through trials. We think of our bishop, Bishop Howard, still going through a cancer treatment, and this is hard on him. Lord, we pray that you would uphold him during this time. We think of Jamie and Nancy Wall that are also struggling with cancer. And Lord, there are others who maybe we are not reminded of this moment, but Lord, we bring these people before you and we just ask you, Heavenly Father, to be near to them and to uphold them in trying times. Lord, tonight we ask that you would be with those who speak the word. We know that Satan is strong and tries to distract us. We know that he tries to discourage pastors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep them strong. Lord, may you lead us. May you guide us. And may you protect us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much for coming. You are dismissed, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.